Much then, and apologies to the chairman for upsetting him by walking away. I was only going to get the technology. They say never work with children and animals. I thought the children were fantastic this morning. Never work with technology is usually my principle, because I can guarantee something will go wrong with it today. But never mind, we'll do our best anyway. I'm going to do something different. I'm not intending reading the scriptures before I speak. And the reason for that is we'll be referring to quite a number of different scriptures as we go through today. So please forgive me for that if you're expecting me to read a specific passage. That's not what I'm intending doing today. Most religions have a founder or a leader. And the question that we have to ask then is, what sets Jesus apart from all these other founders and leaders of religions? And what sets Christianity apart? Well, it's Christ that sets Christianity apart. So this morning I'm going to look at what sets Jesus apart from everyone else. So we're going to be thinking about the uniqueness of Christ this morning. And we're going to start by thinking briefly about his unique birth. It was a virgin birth, as we know. Actually, probably the better term is a virgin conception, because it was the conception of the Lord Jesus that was really so unique, so separate from anything that had ever happened before. A child conceived without the normal processes. And this was foretold, of course, in the scriptures by Isaiah, and then it was fulfilled in the conception of the Lord Jesus. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the Christmas story, isn't it? We read it in Matthew. We remember that Joseph, not surprisingly, you know, there's a lot of stark reality in the scriptures. A young woman comes along to her fiancé and says, I'm pregnant, and by the way, there's no other man involved. How's he going to react? Well, of course he reacted naturally, as anyone would in that circumstance, quite badly. And his immediate thought is that he's going to separate himself from Mary and have nothing more to do with her, although he'll do it quietly because he's a good man. And then the angel of the Lord appears to him and sets his mind at ease. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so we have a completely unique situation here. The conception of the Lord Jesus, stepping outside the normal processes, God intervening and the Holy Spirit conceiving in Mary a child before she had any relationship with a man. Now, the virgin birth, the virgin conception, is a stumbling block for many people. This is hard for them to believe. This is something that surely cannot happen. Well, can I suggest to you that science is only now beginning to catch up with what God has done. Here's a photograph of a young woman. She's maybe not so young now. I think she's young, but you young folks might actually think she's quite old now. She's about 40 years old. She was born the 25th of July, 1978. Her name is Louise Joy Brown, and she's standing there holding the Petri dish in which she was conceived, the first child ever to be conceived by in vitro fertilization. The scientists having developed a technique whereby the normal processes could be bypassed and a child could be born. It's 40 years almost since that miracle took place. And since then, almost 5 million children have been born by in vitro fertilization. So the scientists are starting to step outside the normal processes. But you'll say to me, that's nothing like a virgin birth, because it still involves male and female. We recognise this stuffed animal. It's now in the National Museum of Scotland. This is Dolly the sheep, the first sheep, the first animal conceived completely beyond those natural processes. A cell taken from a sheep and various scientific stuff done, implanted back into another sheep, and a cloned sheep was born. And since then, more sheep, more animals have been cloned. And in some quarters now, it's almost a badge of honour, the celebrities cloning their dogs, and of course cloning humans is banned. But one wonders, is there someone somewhere unethically seeking to clone humans? If it's not happening now, then it can only be a matter of time before someone would attempt to do that. And so science is stepping outside the boundaries of natural process. And we say science is wonderful. All hail science. And yet a virgin birth, a virgin conception. Well, whatever the scientists can do, there is no limit to what God can do. And so the Lord Jesus, a unique birth. I have no hesitation when people challenge me about the virgin birth. I am unapologetic. I accept what the scriptures say. The Lord Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit without the involvement of a human father. So the unique birth of the Lord Jesus. But secondly, he was a unique person. And he was unique in this respect because he was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived by God. That is wonderful. But actually, the child that was born was not just human, but he was fully God as well. John, in his gospel, tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is what motivated John's life from the moment he encountered the Lord Jesus. The recognition that the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who was wholly and completely God, had stepped into human history in the form of the Lord Jesus. And John, his disciple, knew him personally, walked with him, saw him, experienced the things that the Lord Jesus did, and it had a profound effect on that man. Jesus himself said, "The Father and I are one." Not just one in the sense of having a relationship with one another, but one in the sense of being identified with one another. Jesus, the Son of God, reflecting the very person, the very character of God himself, tells us in Colossians that in him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So here he is, fully human and fully divine. Now, we might say that that's the people who wrote the scriptures putting their gloss on things. And yet, even the Jews themselves, those who were antagonistic to the Lord Jesus, acknowledged the claims which he made about himself. Tells us in John's gospel that it was for this reason that the Jews were seeking to kill the Lord Jesus, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his Father, thereby making himself equal to God. That's the accusation. That's why they sought to kill him, because he claimed to be equal with God, to be God himself. And so there was a uniqueness about him in his person. He was both God and man, fully human and fully divine. He lived a unique life. He lived in the public eye. He was under constant scrutiny by the religious leaders. They were desperate to destroy the influence that he had on the common people, because he was drawing them away from them and from their teachings and from their leadings. Their power was diminishing as his power increased, as he spoke to the people, as he taught them. And so they were desperate to find some reason, some fault, whereby they could undermine his credibility in the minds of the people. And they could find none. Absolutely none at all. This isn't surprising, because even before he came, the prophet Isaiah had forecast what was going to happen. He saw in his mind's eye prophetically, inspired by God, he saw the death of the Lord Jesus, and he saw beyond that Jesus being laid in a grave with the wicked, his tomb alongside the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. That's the picture which Isaiah saw hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. Peter comes back to what Isaiah said, and this is his take on it. He changes it subtly. He doesn't say there was no violence in him. He says he committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He's got that up close and personal view of the Lord Jesus. He sees the picture so much more clearly than Isaiah did. And from his observations, he knows that there was nothing in the Lord Jesus that was in any way wrong or remiss. Even under huge provocation, the Lord Jesus remained pure. He remained faultless. 1 John, we read there too, in him there is no sin. The Lord Jesus himself, when he was challenged by the Jewish authorities, this is the question he put to them: which of you convicts me of sin? And let me tell you, if any one of them had been able to convict him of sin, then they would, without a shadow of a doubt, because that was exactly what they were after. They brought him to Pilate. Pilate examines him. Pilate conducts a mockery of a trial, right enough, but Pilate did enough to establish this one thing. His response to the chief priests and the crowd: I find no fault in this man. I'll tell you, that's unique, because every single one of us has failed God. Every single one of us has made mistakes. Let's put it the way the Bible puts it. Every one of us has sinned, but not the Lord Jesus. He was perfect in every respect. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 at verse 15 says this: we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. That sets him apart from every single one of us today. So a unique life, pure, spotless, holy, never doing anything that was wrong. Also a unique death. On the 28th of March 2018, a terrorist claiming allegiance to ISIS stormed a supermarket in Trèbes in southern France. He had a gun, a knife, and homemade bombs with him. He'd already killed one person that afternoon when he stole a car and left another person critically injured. As he burst into the supermarket, he killed two more. There was one hostage left, a woman. And this man, Lieutenant Colonel Arnaud Beltrame, swapped himself for that last remaining hostage. Within 3 hours, he'd been cut down, knifed and shot, and within 24 hours, he was dead. President Macron of France gave the eulogy at a memorial service that was held for Lieutenant Colonel Beltrame. He said, with all his experience, he surely knew he had a rendezvous with death. He took this decision, which was not just a sacrifice, but was first of all being true to himself, true to his values, and true to what he was and what he wanted to be. The president also said the attacker's name would sink into oblivion, but Lieutenant Colonel Beltrame's name would live forever. One man giving his life to save another. That's an act that I think no one could possibly fail to be moved by. And yet, the Lord Jesus' death went way, way, way beyond that. He voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice, but not just for one person, but for every person, every single person who's prepared to come to him. Tells us in John's Gospel of an incident that happened some time before. It was in the run-up to the death of the Lord Jesus. And John records it, and he explains it as being something which wasn't just run-of-the-mill. He's talking about Caiaphas, who was high priest in that particular year. And he's speaking to the other religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and so on. And he says, they've been arguing back and forward about what to do with Jesus. And he says to them, you know nothing at all. You don't understand that it's better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. His concern was that if they allowed Jesus to carry on his teaching and he gathered all the people the way he was doing, that the Romans would come in and would destroy the nation because of the uproar that was being caused by people following Jesus. And then John adds this. He didn't say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. Their reasoning, their purpose in putting him to death was so that the nation would survive. And for that to happen, in their view, Christ had to die. Well, that's the picture that God had as well. For the nations, for the peoples, for you and I to know life, and not just this kind of life, eternal life, it was essential that Jesus had to die, a substitution for every single one of us. That was his reason in coming. That was his reason in voluntarily submitting to death on the cross. Of course, his death was also unique in this respect, that he didn't stay in the tomb. Well, there have been one or two others who didn't stay in the tomb either. The Lord Jesus himself raised Lazarus and others from the dead, but here's the difference. Lazarus and those others would live perhaps a few more years, and then natural processes would happen again and they would die. But the Lord Jesus was raised to life, never to die again. And so his was a unique death. So what does all this mean then? We have this person of Christ who is absolutely, utterly unique in so many ways. What does it mean? Well, it means that he's able to make a unique offer to each and every single one of us. Because he was God, because he suffered in our place on the cross, because he was raised from the dead and is now at the right hand of God, he's able to make a unique offer to you, to me, to everyone here today. He said during his public ministry, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I don't know where you're at in your life today. Maybe there's turmoil. Maybe there's circumstances which really are troubling you. Maybe you've that need for rest. Well, I can tell you, this is the offer. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus. Come to him and he'll give you rest. Not that he'll remove all the problems and circumstances that are causing your anxiety at the moment, but he'll give you his peace. He'll implant in you that peace which only he can give to allow you to live through these circumstances and to rise above them. But not just rest and peace that he gives. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, some folks, their lives are pretty hard. My 3-year-old daughter said to her dad just the other day, is life hard, Daddy? Which I thought was quite profound for a little girl. I don't quite know what it was that provoked that. But she's asking, is life hard? Well, life is hard for many people. But for many people, life is quite satisfactory. It's quite fulfilling. They quite enjoy it. But Jesus is saying, no matter where you are in that spectrum, there's a degree, there's a quality of life that you cannot experience, you cannot know until you come to me. And actually, it's a quality of life that doesn't just endure for the 70 years or whatever that we're granted of life here on earth, but it's eternal life. He said in John, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus. Come to him, experience eternal life. And there's a security, there's a safety, because nothing can snatch us from his hand. One of the best known verses, perhaps, in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. And then in verse 17 of John chapter 3 it says, indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I stood condemned because of my failures, because of my sin. I stood condemned before God until I came to that point of commitment to the Lord Jesus. We all stand condemned because we've failed God. We've not been the people that God wants us to be. And yet, the purpose in Christ coming into the world was to remove that condemnation, to save us, to offer us salvation, and to give us assurance of eternal life with him. It says, Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that today there will be many folks here who have already experienced that eternal life and are rejoicing in it and would concur with what I've been saying about the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he offers. But maybe there are some today, and that's not where you're at. Maybe you're still troubled by some of the things that you've done in your life, and you're feeling that there should be more to life than there is. Well, this unique person, this Christ, this Son of God, wants to offer you today eternal life, freedom from the guilt of your sin, freedom not just from the guilt of sin, but from the consequences of that sin, so that you might enjoy a fullness of life and might know his presence, eternal life in the future, once this brief natural life is finished. I pray today that every one of us might appreciate the wonder of who Christ is, the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and might accept the offer that he makes to us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that he was willing to come. We thank you that his entry into this world was so unique, a demonstration that God was at work. Thank you for the purity of his life. Thank you for his sacrificial death. Thank you for the offer which he makes available to us freely, that we might have eternal life. Father, we are amazingly blessed by you. But above all your blessings is this, that we can know the Lord Jesus and experience that life in all its fullness. So, Father, we pray today that by your Holy Spirit, each one of us might see clearly who the Lord Jesus is and might respond to his offer and might accept him and his sacrifice on our behalf and know the fullness of life and his presence in our lives. So, Father, we ask that you'll go with us in whatever the circumstances are of our lives in the days that lie ahead, and that we know your continued presence and the power of your Holy Spirit as we seek to follow you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.